Let's take our Bibles tonight and open up with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm looking forward to getting back into this study. We don't have many more to go. When you stop and think how far we have come and how much we have covered so far, not a lot more to go, really. Some of the concepts of the 3:16s that we have looked at have been a snap to put together. Others have required a lot of work and incorporating and scooping in a bunch of Scripture. As we take a look at God's plan of love and redemption that is seen throughout all these different 3:16s throughout the Bible. Tonight's is one of those that is very easy to digest, very rich in spiritual nutrition that we need, and it presents a side of our walk with the Lord that is so important. And in fact, it kind of takes us all the way through from the time of salvation all the way through to the time of our home going. The last book that we looked at was Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. So next should be 1 Thessalonians. So I guess if you want to try to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16, I'll save you time. It's not there. There isn't a verse 16 of chapter 3. So we go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 16. And the Scripture tells us this. It says, "Now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. The Lord be with you all." Pastor Brian Harvison gave some interesting statistics that he had gleaned from a resource, and it was from a bunch of historians that came up with this. It says, in the last 5,600 years, the world has seen only 292 years of peace. 5,600 years, only 292 years of peace. During the same period, there have been 14,351 wars. In that time, almost 4 billion people have been killed by those. The property damage value is equal to a belt of gold around the world, over 96.5 miles wide and 36 feet thick. Since 650 BC, there have been 1,656 arms races, and 1,640 of those ended in war. The remaining 16 ended in the economic collapse of both countries involved. Our world has essentially known no peace. And in fact, in that 292 years where they say there was peace, all that meant was that there was no actual war going on. It did not mean that there was the absence of conflict. It just meant nobody was shooting at each other or pulling the bow and arrow at each other or whatever was used, beating each other over the heads kind of a thing as one army battled another army. That's all that means. There's always been conflict. There has been conflict ever since Adam took of the fruit and introduced sin into the world. And the very first conflict that we saw was between Cain and Abel. And Cain kills his own brother. And it's all spiraled downhill from there. So we know that we want peace, right? And I would think that all of us tonight, we would want peace. If you were going to go to a Miss America pageant and they were to ask you what you wanted, world peace, right? That's the answer you got to give. Well, if people really want peace, and the problem is people really don't as a whole want peace. But if they really want it, they can have it. Let's take a look in Romans chapter 1. And we're going to sort this out just a little bit tonight, take a few moments and see what the Bible has to say about this topic of peace. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, it's a very common introduction to the books of the New Testament, specifically to the epistles. And it says in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Look with me at one more. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, very next book, and look with me at verse 3. And the Apostle Paul says to the church of Corinth, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." The first thing we want to look at tonight is the source of peace. There are 14 greetings like this that are found in the New Testament, where the New Testament tells us that the source of peace is God. All the peace that we could ever want, that we could ever need, is truly going to come from God. He is the author of peace. Just like He is the author of love, God is the author of peace. And the Bible tells us that this is the source of peace. A fellow by the name of Joshua Becker, he is a Wall Street author, a Wall Street Journal author. And in one of his articles, he told about where unhappy people try to find happiness. It is where they try to find their peace of mind and how that people go about doing this. This is written from a lost individual who recognizes that these things do not bring peace. Unfortunately, his article did not go so far as to tell you where you could find peace. He just tells you where you can't find it. And this is the source that the average person in our country will go to try to find peace. If you want to, you might want to jot these down because you're going to see this all the time. The first one he gives is in the next purchase. In the next purchase, whether that be from Walmart, that be from a car dealership, that be from a real estate agent, or whatever your shopping pleasure might be, they will try to find their next pickup, their next source of happiness and peace in the next purchase. Some will try to find it in their next paycheck. And especially if they can get that paycheck to go up, 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 up. And if that means hunting for a different job, that means finding a place that's going to give them more money, oh, for a moment, they're going to be happy. For a moment, they're going to feel this little false sense of peace, but it's not going to last. Others will look for it in their next relationship. And they will chase one relationship after another. Others will find it in their next physical enhancement. You see all the different commercials and everything for how you can make yourself happier, feel better about yourself. You can find happiness. You can find peace. You can find tranquility by hitting the gym, by doing yoga, by Botoxing this or getting this lifted. You know, go to the right plastic surgeon and they can give you this or cold sculpt that and all that kind of stuff. Oh, and you will find all the peace and the happiness and the serenity that you have been looking for. Just take that time away at a spa. You can meditate. You can just empty your mind. And that's the way the world says to go find peace. Others find it in their next competition. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, okay, if you're a pro athlete or something, I can see where they would find that. But you know what? Our world is in competition with one another. It's the old saying, it's a dog-eat-dog world. And you don't have to be in competition as far as an organized competition. All you have to do is be in competition with the person sitting beside you. It's called one-upmanship. I just have to be a little bit better than them. They go out and they do this, I can beat that. I'll go do something even bigger and better. How about in the next job? How about in their next escape? That escape could be an exotic vacation, or it could be a trip to the local bar to get loaded. How about the next person to solve their problems? Chasing therapists. Somebody's got to have an answer. So if I just go to enough therapists, and they'll prescribe enough drugs, you know, that somehow in that pill will come my answer. And all my problems in life will be solved if I can just have somebody else to solve my problems. So roll out your couch for me, here I come. And that's where it's at in the world. Or go in the other direction, just accept things the way they are. At first that might sound good, but it's really not because it doesn't bring peace. It just means that I'm going to try and not fret over stuff. I'm just going to accept it, whatever happens, you know, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. That is how the world tries to find peace, how the world tries to find happiness, how the world tries to find that tranquility, that sense, that serenity that they are looking for. And does it work? No. It'll give them just a moment, like I said, just a moment. But eventually that wears off and they've got to go find something else. They've got to move on to the next thing. When we talk about peace, peace is a good and it's a wonderful gift that God has and God wants to give. Turn with me to the book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 17. And notice what it tells us here. As you're turning to James chapter 1 and verse 17, as you're turning there, a person cannot find happiness in the next big paycheck. So would you call the next big paycheck a good gift? Say, well, yeah, I'd like that. I would consider myself very gifted if I got that tomorrow. But it wouldn't last, right? Verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Peace, that great gift, a good gift, God's peace. He is the source of that peace. And if we want God's peace, then we've got to go to the source. And that starts with God. The second thing that we want to look at tonight is, if we understand where the source is at, then let's talk about the salvation of peace. The salvation of peace. Go with me to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 36. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. In the other verses that we looked at, it is called the peace from God. It tells us where the source is at. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 36, then Peter, in verse 34, he opened his mouth and he said, and he begins to talk to them. Verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jump over to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And the Bible says here, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how are we going to get the peace that is from God? We get that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a fellow by the name of James Cash Penny. Anybody know what his real, how we better know him as? J.C. Penney, exactly. The guy that started J.C. Penney, his dad was a Baptist, a very strict Baptist preacher from the 1800s. When Penney graduated from school, he was going to be a lawyer. And his dad very suddenly died, I think it was of tuberculosis, if I remember the story right. And so it fell upon James Cash Penney to support the family. And so he took a job as a clerk in a store. As he began to learn the business aspects of life and what it meant to be clerking in a store, it wasn't long before he found out that he was a bit of an entrepreneur, and he started up the J.C. Penney Corporation. And J.C. Penney gets its start right there, all because his dad had passed away from tuberculosis, and now he has to take care of the family. Well, the J.C. Penney franchise just began to grow and explode, and the business boomed, and all of a sudden he has got money like he never knew before. And so he began spending it lavishly. He begins investing in things. In fact, there is the J.C. Penney Farms. He invested in a dairy farm and began to hire people to work this dairy farm. Well, wouldn't you know what brings it to an end? In 1930s came something called the Great Depression. And he lost pretty much everything. And it drove him to the brink of depression. He was ready to commit suicide. They had tried to get him help. Nothing was working. And so finally, one of his friends convinced him to go into a sanatorium in Battle Creek, Michigan. While he's in Battle Creek, Michigan, he woke up one night and he couldn't sleep. And so they gave him pills trying to knock him out. The pills only knocked him out for a short time. And in the morning, he woke up before it was even time for breakfast and just started pacing the halls. And he heard coming from the chapel, some people were singing the song, God Will Take Care of You. And it drew him in, and he went in and he sat down in the chapel, and there was actually a gentleman that was preaching the gospel message in that chapel service. And in that chapel service, at the age of 57, J.C. Penney accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He was born again. And he said this about his salvation. He says, I was at the end of my rope. My business had crumbled, my communications with colleagues had faltered, and even my wife and our children were estranged from me. It was all my fault. From that day forward, his life was free of worry and full of peace that he had never known. And it was all because he realized that God would take care of him. That's where he found his peace, not in the sedation pills that they were giving him, not from the sanatorium and the doctors and the counseling and all that kind of stuff. He found his peace in Jesus. And Jesus solved the problem of his soul. You know what happened once he gets out of the sanatorium? He begins to rework on his business with a new business model, a God-centered model. Now, quite honestly, if J.C. Penney could see where his business has gone in these years, he would be highly disappointed because it has strayed and everything else and has embraced all sorts of the movements that are going on in this world, things that he would not have embraced. But because his life was transformed by Jesus, it transformed everything. And a man that had not ever known peace knew peace. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, verse 10. The Bible says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." This peace with God comes by and through Jesus Christ. Why is that needed? There's two words that stand out in this, that jump out of verse 10. First of all, the word enemies. Those who are lost and outside of salvation are the enemies of God. This is a hard thing to wrap our minds around because in the lovey-dovey theological world in which we live in, they ignore a verse of Scripture that says it very plainly, and you can't get around it. Psalm chapter 7 and verse 11 says that God is angry with the wicked all the day. He is angry with the wicked. You say, well, how do you balance that with the love of God? You know, honestly, that is something I cannot wrap my head around. How God can be 100% angry, but He 100% loves. And He does both. And the other word that we need to get is the word reconciled. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the need for reconciliation. When there are enemies, they need to be reconciled. They need to be taken from the status of enemy and moved to the status of a friend. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, "All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have got to take the message of how the world can get their differences fixed with God. We have got to take that message to this world. And the only way to get the differences fixed between mankind and God is through Jesus Christ. It's the only way it can be done. And the Lord has granted unto you and I that ministry, that message of reconciliation. I think in years past, the pendulum has swung a couple of directions as far-reaching as it can possibly get. You can go back into some of the history, and especially of Baptist preachers through the years. And I think that you listen to it sometimes, and it was just angry preaching. It was preaching that was filled with condemnation and vile sinners and turn or burn and all that kind of stuff. I mean, the old phrase, the hellfire and brimstone, and that's all it was just yelling at people and all that. And then you've got the side where things are at today in the theological circles, and it's just all love, 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 love. Can I tell you both messages are wrong? One message lacks love, and the other message lacks judgment. You got to have both. There is no need for reconciliation if you do not recognize your enemy status. There is no need for reconciliation if you do not recognize that you are not right with God and that you are on the way to an eternity in hell. But the only reason that you can be reconciled to God is because Jesus loves you. And He wants you. I mean, doesn't just love you, He wants you. He wants you to be a child of God. He took your sins. You got to have both sides of the message because both sides are important. If we tell people that they need to be reconciled to God and God is just as anxious and willing and ready to save them, but we don't tell them why they need to be saved, then have we really told them what it is to need the Savior? Why do you need the Savior if you're just adding something good to your life? That is not the gospel. The gospel message confronts people in their sin and tells them they are condemned and tells them this is how you get out of the situation. It's Jesus. You got to have both sides to it. And it's that important. So we have the source of peace being God, the salvation of peace through Jesus. The next part of this message is only if you know Jesus Christ as Savior. Because if you take this last part of the message and you try to apply this to yourself, it's not going to work. Because you haven't gone to the source, you don't have the salvation, so therefore you cannot have this third thing, the serenity of peace. The serenity of peace. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, look with me at verse 22. In Galatians 5 and verse 22, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." The moment that I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit moved into my life. And guess what He brought? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. All these things. None of these things have to be, boy, I sure wish I could get some love in me. Sure wish I could get some joy. If you're saved, it's there. Get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit bring it to the forefront. Die to the flesh. He must increase, we must decrease. Get out of the Spirit's way. Because the Spirit wants to develop this fruit in our lives. The peace that is here, the peace that is promised. Because I am at peace with God, I am able to enjoy the peace from God. But this isn't going to just happen automatically. There are some things, Christians, that you and I, we have to be personally involved in if we want to experience these things that are there to the fullest intent of what God planned for our life. So let's take a look at this. I'm going to give you four things, I believe. Colossians chapter 3, look with me at verse 15. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. There are four things that are necessary if we are to experience the peace as a Christian the way we should. Verse 15 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful." Now, when we are told, "And let something happen," that means I've got a choice to make, right? I am told, let this happen in your life. Let the peace of God rule. Now, this is a neat, neat little nuance in the words that we miss in English. When you hear the word rule, you think of somebody, you know, ruling. You know, they're saying this is the way it is kind of thing. And sitting on a throne kind of a thing. We think of that kind of sense of ruling. But that's not what this word means. This is the only place in the New Testament in the original languages that this word shows up for the word rule. There's nothing wrong with translating it rule, but we can understand it a little bit differently and understand what was meant here. It's the word umpire. That's what the word means, to umpire, to arbitrate. In our life, that is the picture. In the athletic games, the Greek athletic games, you had an umpire. Had a referee. In our sports that we have an umpire, we have a referee. What are they doing? They're arbitrating. They're arbitrating between the two teams. They're calling the fouls. They're trying to make sure things are played fairly, done right, according to the rules. According to Precept Austin, a great explanation here, it says, in the present context, the word rule is used figuratively to picture the peace of Christ arbitrating, deciding in arguments, and thereby restraining the passions of the flesh nature that might threaten to disrupt the peace in the body of Christ. The peace of Christ would settle any friction and strife so that the believers could remain strong and unified. This is to be one's continual attitude. Thus, this verse can be rephrased, "Let the peace of Christ continually decide as an umpire or arbitrate in your hearts." The peace of Christ should act as our umpire when anger, envy, and other passions arise in our hearts. Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your heart amidst the conflicts of life, this divine umpire helping you to decide what is right. Kent Hughes says this. He says, "How much misery would we avoid if we permitted the peace of Christ to umpire in our hearts? How many words we would have held back if He were the arbitrator in our lives. How many sleepless nights we would forego if we did that. How the church needs this too, since as members of one body, we are called to peace." Letting the Lord arbitrate between the two of us. And when the Lord arbitrates, he is going to always arbitrate to that which is right, but to also that which is peace. That's what the Lord wants. Have you ever thought about how the Lord, when our passions get riled, we get annoyed, irked, fed up, frustrated, whatever it is, and the Spirit of God is wanting to arbitrate those, umpire those feelings to get us back to peace. Let the peace of God arbitrate in your life. Isn't that awesome to think about that? How much peace have we relinquished because we would not allow the Lord to referee, to umpire our life situations? Here's the second thing. Let's go to Isaiah 26. Isaiah chapter 26. That last point, I don't think I told you what the point was, but I have to surrender my will. I have to surrender my will. How many times as Christians do we say, I have my rights? No. Our rights are to be surrendered to the Lord. So I surrender my rights. Secondly, I have to surrender my thoughts. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Where does the lack of peace begin? Right in here. We start thinking about stuff. Start stewing, start fretting, replaying events, thinking about how things could have been so much different, blah, blah, blah. And you know, once you start that, it's not like a switch. You can say, oh, well, just stop thinking about that stuff. Oh, well, duh, I wish I'd thought about that. Anybody that says that to you, they don't know what they're talking about. Once you let that thing get going, you don't just shut it off, do you? So what does that mean we have to do? Don't let it get going. That thought starts to arise, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. We have got to take control of our thought life before it gets control of us, because it won't be long before it does. And it happens quick, doesn't it? Have you ever caught yourself thinking about something and you didn't even realize you were thinking about it until it was too late? You kind of got lost in la-la land and your brain was just kind of, just zoned out kind of a thing. And all of a sudden you realize, oh, what was I? You ever done that when you're driving? Isn't that weird? It's like, how did I get here? And your mind was 100 miles away. There's been probably 3 or 4 times I have to fight to get my mind. Monday morning, I'm behind the wheel of the school bus. I am driving a school bus. And get my mind thinking that way and not thinking about, not praying about, because I'll get lost just praying. And I go around the block and I go around it a second time. It's like, didn't I just do this? And I'm looking up in the mirror. It's like, hey, you on here? Oh, yeah, I did go down that road, didn't I? I've done that a couple of times. The kids will say, did you forget somebody? No. Go back to sleep. Never mind. You just get lost in prayer. You get lost in thought. And off you go. And that's all right to get lost in prayer. I don't mind that. You ever got yourself lost in thinking about something that somewhere down the road in the past had taken your peace away, and now your mind's stewing on it again? And there goes that peace just flitting right out of your brain, out of your heart, out of your life. You go, oh, I want that back. I can't get it back. It's because you gave too much time to thinking about all the wrong things. How do we keep our mind stayed on the Lord? It's very simple, really. Whatever we put into our ears, into our eyes, that's how we're going to help keep our mind stayed where they belong. You got to, the old song, your brain is a computer. The input is going to be the output. It's that simple. And if you don't want the output to be wrong, then don't make the input wrong. So you've got the opportunity when you're driving, turn off the radio, shut off Fox News, shut off all the commentators and all the stuff that they're getting you all worked up about, and listen to some good preaching. Listen to something that would bolster your spirit and encourage you. Listen to some good godly music, some good Christian music. You sit down to read and to relax. Read a good Christian book. Read a biography about a missionary or something like that. Read something that will feed your soul. Keep your mind on Christ. You see, what's going to happen is tomorrow you go to work and you work around a bunch of heathen and you can't probably spend a whole lot of time at your work listening to preaching, listening to good Christian music, things like that. Instead, you got blabbermouth over here swearing and cussing and doing all sorts of stuff. You got gossipy Gus over here running his mouth and talking about stuff he shouldn't be. And he's like, how in the world can a person keep their mind straight in this mess? What have you put into your mind before that was good? Bring it back up. You meditate on those things. You focus your mind on the things of God's Word. You purposefully put yourself in that place. But you got to feed it. You got to put the right input there. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Two more real quick. Philippians chapter 4. Verses 6 and 7 are verses probably... Maybe you say, well, that sounds familiar. Well, if I started reading it, you could start quoting it. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's take a poll here. How many of you want verse 7? Would you put your hand up, please? Come on, vote. You're Baptist. Okay. We want verse 7. Guess what? You can't have verse 7 without verse 6. You can't skip verse 6. If you do, you didn't learn to count right in school. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7. You got to have verse 6. If you don't have verse 6, you're not going to have verse 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. Don't stew. Don't worry. Don't fret. Instead, pray about everything and give God thanks. Then the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, should keep your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Prayer. You know, there's absolutely nothing stopping you from praying at work, while you're driving. Just pay attention. Don't bow your heads. By all means, don't bow your heads when you're driving. But you can be praying. You're outside working, you can be praying. You're inside working, you can be praying. How are we going to keep that peace comforting our minds, taking everything to the Lord in prayer? It's really that simple. Not easy to do, is it? But it is a simple plan that God's laid out. And then one more, if you will, jump to verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what's your next word? That's obedience. When there's obedience, and the God of peace shall be with you. If you're a disobedient Christian, don't expect peace. Don't expect that daily peace that you ought to have if you're going to be disobedient to the Lord. If you're not going to obey, as we talked about this morning, looking at the Lord's Word and saying, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Boy, that's just a drag. Boy, I wish I didn't have to do that. Okay, Lord. And our attitude's not right. When we look at God's Word and we love God's Word, and while it may be very convicting of things that we need to change in our life, we still are willing to do it. And we say, okay, Lord, I want my life to be conformed to what Your Word says. I'm willing to do what You say, Lord. I want to obey You. Peace is going to follow. You might want to jot this down. I'll say it a couple of times. Since the peace is from God and with God. Since the peace is from God and with God, we have to obey God to enjoy the peace of God. Since the peace is from God and with God, we have to obey God to enjoy the peace of God. That daily peace is ours, Christians, if we will just submit our will, direct our thoughts, pray, and obey. If we would do that, I think we'd be surprised at just how different the day might go for us. we might be surprised at how our attitude changes. Our attitude towards our work, our attitude towards others, our attitude just in life in general. We might find out that we're not such an uptight driver anymore. We might find out that a lot of things change. If we would just get ourselves to this place where we can really be overwhelmed, overcome by God's peace. Do you want that, Christian? It's yours tonight. Find the areas in your life that need God's attention and surrender them to Him tonight. But if you're here without Christ as Savior, we've told you the source. And we have told you the salvation of peace. Lost person, you must come to Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Tonight, we would love to take you aside and introduce you to the Lord. Tell you how you can know that your sins are forgiven. That you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Jesus, and we thank You, Lord, for Your peace. We thank You, Lord, as Christians, for how that peace reconciled us to God through Your Son, Jesus. And as believers, may we hunger and desire to live in the midst of that peace at all times. Help us to examine our life tonight, to find the areas that may be taking that peace away. And Lord, we also pray for that lost soul tonight, asking that You would convict them, show them their need to be saved, and that we might have the pleasure and the privilege to introduce somebody to the Savior tonight. For it's in His name we pray.